Hare Krishna. So we come to the last part of the 16th chapter now. Trividham narkasyedam dvaram nashanam atmanah dvaram nashanam atmanah kama krodhas tatha lobhas tasmadetatrayam tyajet. Trividham narkasyedam. Trividham. Trividha is three types, three parts. Dwaram. Dwaram is doors of naraka. And nashanam atmanaha. They are the destroyers of the soul. What are these three? Kama, krodhas, tatha, lobhas. Lust, anger and greed. And therefore, one should tasmadetat trayam tyajet. One should give these up. Now, here, we see Krishna uses metaphorical language twice. Generally speaking, you remember we had discussed earlier about Gaun Vritti and Mukhya Vritti. So normally, our Srila Prabhupada would not talk about the Gaun Vritti so much because it would make people rationalize away many of the implications of Bhagavad Gita. For example, saying that there was no violence. But Srila Prabhupada, it's not that the Gauna Vritti is wrong. It just has to be used properly. And Krishna himself uses it. Remember where else Gauna Vritti has been used in the Bhagavad Gita? One verse which cannot make sense only without Gauna Vritti. Well, there is Atmanatmanam is not exactly Gauna Vritti. There is the Atma is not a metaphor for something else. Gauna Vritti means symbolic meaning. It basically is that the word Atma has to have different meanings over there. One, you know, it's not that one place it's a mind is a metaphor and another place it's soul. The verse which cannot be made sense is Yanisha Sarvabhutana Tasyam Jagat Sanyam 2.69. You absolutely need metaphorical representation for that. So, now we are discussing 16.24. There are dual metaphors in this. So, first is the whole concept of dwara. Now, generally we would talk about dwara as a physical door. Okay, this is the door for going from this floor to the lower floor. Now, when we talk Krishna, lust, anger, greed are the doors. It's not that, first of all, lust, anger, greed are not physical entities. So they are not physical doors. And it is not that, we know that this is the heaven, this is the earthly planetary system, this is the heavenly planetary system, and this is the lower planetary system, this is hells. It is not that there is a door from earth which directly leads down to hell, and that is called as lust. It's not physically like that. Here, the word dwara is used as a metaphor to refer to a particular kind of mentality. Those who have this kind of mentality will eventually go to hell. So dwara is the door which leads. Dwara basically means a door, something which leads from one place to another. So lust, anger, greed So these three cause the soul to lag behind in material existence. Soul cannot go forward towards Krishna. Lust, anger, they basically the mentality that take a person to hell. So now we could say that actually lust, anger, greed are in a sense present everywhere in society today. You know, every hoarding, every movie advertisement, every obscene picture, they are all like doorways to hell. And in fact, you can say there are so many doorways to hell that instead of people going to hell, hell has come here. And people are just filled with so much lust, anger, greed. And they are suffering. Now, another metaphor that Krishna uses is Nashanam Atmanaha. Nashanam Atmanaha means that the destroyer of the soul. Now Krishna has said very clearly in 2.17 that the Atma is Avinashi. Avinashi to Tadviddhi. Yena sarvamidam tatam. Again, Avinasham avyasyasa. Na kashchit kartum arhati. So the Atma cannot be destroyed. So here, Nash represents the destruction of the spiritual inclination of the soul. You remember another place where this concept of Nasha for the Atma is used? Atmaha, correct, very good. That comes in Isha Upanishad as well as Bhagavatam. That's actually the Bhagavatam verse also there. Nadeham adhyam sulabham sudurlabham plavam sukalpam guru karanadharam puman bhavabdim nataret sa atmaha. Atmaha. So Atmaha is the killer of the soul. So now if you look at these two metaphors, what exactly is Krishna saying in this verse? That these three passions, lust, anger and greed, they create a mentality which will take a person to hell. And tasmad etat trayam tejet. So even trayam, you cannot give up a door. A door is a door. How can you give up a door? Isn't it? So the door is actually referring to a mentality. So here, give up the mentality. Tasmad etat, therefore give up the mentality, Krishna says. Now what is the connection between this and the previous verse? In the previous verse, Krishna was talking about how the demoniac people are envious of him. And when they are envious, they are cast into hell. Yesterday when I was explaining, I was saying that I didn't explain that Srila Prabhupada translates Kruran as mischievous. So why do we use the word mischievous? Because from Krishna's point of view, all living beings are his children. And a child, whatever the child does, from the father's point of view, is just mischief. So even when Krishna is angry, that anger is never a malevolent anger. Krishna never wants harm to any of his children. So for example, you know, if a father may tell a son, now if you do this, I will throw you out of my house and I will never accept you back in my house. You know, if the father says like that, the emphasis is not that the father wants to throw him out of the house. The emphasis is what? Don't do this. Isn't it? That is the emphasis of the father. Similarly, when Krishna is saying, Ajasram Ashubhan Lokan Achuri Swayam Yonishu, forever I will cast them into hell. So it's not that, it's Krishna who wants to cast them out. Krishna's idea is immediately what is following is Tasma Deta Trayam Tejit. That's why we have to see the flow that is going on over here. So just like, if you do this, I will throw you out of the house. Therefore, don't do this. So same way Krishna is telling, don't do this. So here, Prabhupada doesn't just give us a arthanuvad. Prabhupada gives us a bhavanuvad. I'll just explain this point. Slightly, we are going back now, but it's important. 16.19, isn't it? The word is Tanaham Dushitaha Kruran. So Kruran, Prabhupada translates as mischievous. So this is, there are two kinds of trans. Prabhupada views, there is Arthanuvad and there is, Bhavanuvad, not Arthanuvad. Bhavanuvad means the essential emotion and intention is translated. Emotion and intention are conveyed. Whereas here, semantic accuracy is preserved. Semantic accuracy means literally in terms of meaning. So semantic accuracy is not always able to convey exactly what it is meaning. Now, sometimes this is a whole semantics is a whole branch of language as well as philosophy. You know, the idea is sometimes we see a dictionary, this word has this meaning. So in philosophy this question is there. Jiva Goswami analyzes elaborate in Sandarbhas. Actually, where is meaning stored? Sometimes we have the conception of language as if language is like a pipeline. You know, for example, if I want to sprinkle water over there on the trees, I have a pipe. I press water into this, I put this end of the pipe to the tap, and through the tap, the water goes over there and water falls over there. So we may have this conception of language. That means I am here. Language with which comprises of sentence and words is like a pipeline, and I put meaning in it. So language is like a pipeline to convey meaning, and I inject meaning into the language and then it comes to you. So this is one way of understanding meanings. But actually speaking, things are not as simple as that, because every word has certain associations with it. For example, now if I ask all of you, if I just give you some name, say Anubhav, some word Anubhav. Now what are the images that come in your mind? Now the images that come in your mind, for every one of you it will be different, isn't it? So every word has an emotional connotation. It arouses certain emotions, and that varies very much depending on the individual. And that's why sometimes people who don't converse in English, whose only experience of English is reading English stuff, and then they try to speak in English, they often make a mess of their English, because they have no sense of how the language is spoken, and the language becomes very stilted, very artificial. So the point which I am making is that a language is not just based on semantics. I can just use a dictionary and try to convey the meaning, but it doesn't work out like that. You just don't get the meaning. When they started, Google Translate had a program. I think I have a... what is the article now? Is it? I think this is the one. So, you know, there is a translate. Google has got a translate facility. Not this one. So here, now any word that you give, immediately it can give a translated word. But if you try to get full sentences to become translated, so brute force, the key to illusion. Yeah, this has the meaning. This is one of the articles I'm writing for one of my new books. Yeah. So there is this famous statement in the Bible, the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. So they translated into Russian using a computer. The translation was, the vodka is strong but the meat is rotten. So the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. What does it mean? Actually it means that, you know, when a spiritual seeker, the seeker is trying to serve God and he wants to serve God, but the passions of the body are dragging a person down. So what happened is, you just translated it by literally, okay, what does spirit mean? You translate spirit into Russian, it is vodka. Spirit is alcohol, so alcohol is vodka. And then willing, they translate as strong. So the vodka is strong. Now the flesh, you translate it as meat. And weak, you got translated as rotten. So the full meaning can get distorted. And from the language point of view, from the semantic point of view, there's nothing wrong. This word means this, this word means this, word means this. So just by just going for semantics without going for meanings, without going for feelings, you know, in the communication there are two aspects. There are meanings and there are feelings. So meanings is about semantics, feelings is about aesthetics. So today Krishna Vijay was telling about this, no? There is the tattva and there is rasa. So in understanding philosophy, in understanding any tradition, we have to have a combination of semantics and aesthetics. Otherwise, semantics and aesthetics need to be combined. So we cannot say that in the name of Bhavanuvad, there is no question of artha only. This is the bhav and I think this is the bhav. You can have endless subjectivity by that. That's not the basis. Because if you look at the overall flow, then the logic of the Kruran becomes clear. Because Prabhu Krishna is immediately saying, therefore don't do this. To gain a proper understanding. So, when we see those two verses in their context, then we understand that what Srila Prabhupada is giving is precise. It's from the son who just wants to do something foolish and leave. And the father tells him, don't do it, from the father's perspective, that whatever he's doing is mischievous. So don't do it like that. Any questions about this? So let's move forward. Krishna really, give up these three. Now, if it, one does, what will happen when one gives up these three? Krishna will explain the next verse. Etair vimuktaha kaunteya tamodvara istri bhirnaraha. Sorry. Acharatyatmanah shreyas. Tatoyati param gatim. So, etair vimuktaha. If one becomes mukta from these three, tamodvara is. So, Krishna makes it very clear. Earlier is narakadvara, now is tamodvara. So tamo is ignorance or mode of ignorance or darkness. So you see, these are the roads, doors to darkness or ignorance. Tribhirnarai, then acharati. When one is free from this, one can behave in what way? Acharati atmanah shreyas. Ashreya is long-term benefit. So I can act for that way. And then tato yati. Eventually by acting in this way, one will attain the supreme destination. So in a sense, Krishna is giving us two paths. One path will go take to hell, the other is saying that if we become free from this, then we'll go up. Actually, lust, anger, greed create sufferings even in this world, not just in the next world. And not just for others, even for that same person. If you see today, in the world, the three biggest problems are sexual violence, corruption, sexual assaults, corruption, and physical violence. You know, murders and wars and conflicts. So they are called caused by lust, greed and anger. So if lust, anger and greed were decreased, this world would also become a much more congenial place to live in. And to the extent they are increased, to that extent, life becomes intolerable even in this world. So if people are, the more people become short-tempered, the more people become, relationship become uncontrollable. It becomes anger is, among all these three, lust, anger, greed, what can be most easily understood as harmful is anger. Now we all see that how people under fits of anger do such terrible things which they themselves bitterly regret afterwards. And there was some, several years ago, there was some India-Pakistan cricket match and India was sort of winning, and then the family members had a bet who will win. And then suddenly India was winning from India, winning position, that India started losing. So this was a Sikh family. So the Sardar, he just got so angry. This is actually a soldier in the Indian army. They had a small baby in the house. He just took that baby and in a fit of anger, he flung that baby on the wall only. And practically the head cracked apart. Everybody was aghast. And then they just, you know, they, all the other families just gathered the baby and rushed him to the, off to the hospital. And they were so badly hit that that child died. And this uncle who was, you know, he felt so guilty that the same wall that he had hit the baby, he hit his head against it and hit it so badly that he died himself. So the baby also died, he also died. It's a real life incident. You know, is it really, is a cricket match worth so much that it's worth losing two precious human lives? These are extreme incidents, but they illustrate what can happen because of anger. So anger is something which we can easily perceive as terrible. But greed is also equally terrible, and lust is also. Because all these three, they basically make us focused on just a narrow vision of things. This is what I want, I don't care for anything else. Lust may be sex I want. Greed means, lust relates with sex, greed relates with possession, and anger relates with control. So all these three, they are related psychologically, but essentially they make a person insensitive, blind to everything apart from that. So actually Shreya, long term benefit comes when we become free, comes by freedom from, if not freedom from, at least regulation of lust, anger and greed. So lust relates with one becomes blind to everything except these make one blind to everything except the object of desire, which in the case of lust is sex, in the case of greed is possession or wealth, and in the case of anger is control. So in this way, they cause a person to suffer, and they cause other people to suffer because of that. Now anger is so terrible, but nowhere in the world is there any medicine for curing anger. And no doctor can give us some injection, okay, you take this injection, your anger will go away. Can't do that. They can give some injection which will put a person to sleep, but that's not the same as removing anger. That's why these are things which actually have to be, one needs some higher spiritual experience, higher education, which gives inner control, and then one can become free. Otherwise one cannot become free. So now Krishna has said in the previous, in this verse, that one should become free from this. But how will one become free from this? It's not just by willpower. Krishna says one needs scriptural guidance, and that's how he brings it to the next verse. So yaha shastra vidhim utsrujya vartate kamakaratah nasa siddhim avapnoti nasukham na param gatim. So yaha shastra vidhim utsrujya, one who gives up shastra, and vartate kamakarata. So if one gives up shastra, then how one has to act in some way. So if one is not acting according to dharma, one will act according to kama. So kamakarata, then what will happen to the person? It says na siddhim na sukham na paramgatim. Na paramgatim is contrast to the previous verse. Tato yati paramgatim na paramgatim. Not only will one not get the eternal destination, but also one will not get happiness in this life, nor will one get success in this life. So these are three different aspects which Krishna is talking about. So what all happens when there is defiance of shastra? So when there is defiance of shastra, there is na param gatim, no eternal gain, then na siddhim, no material perfection. Actually, even to gain something material, one has to be able to regulate this to some extent. Otherwise, one cannot get anything materially also. If people just become too lusty or too greedy, then that just takes possession of their mind so much that people can't function materially also. So, if students get into, say, in colleges, they go on the internet and they start surfing some pornographic sites, and that can just devour all their time so much that they can't even do anything materially. It just ruins their capacity. So, even for material achievement, some amount of self-control is required. And then, na sukham is no satisfaction. So, Krishna has talked earlier that that actually sukha comes not by indulgence, but by transcendence. What happens by indulgence? It just becomes worse and worse. Bahaya sparsheshva saktatma vindatyatmani yat sukham sa brahma yoga yuktatma sukham akshayam ashnute. So he has said that actually by giving up external pleasures and focusing on inner cultivation of inner happiness, one will get unlimited happiness. This is 5.21. And he contrasts that with 5.22. Yehi samsparshaja bhoga. And then 5.23 he says, therefore, shaknoti haiva yasurun. Therefore, tolerate it. So this nasukham, there is no satisfaction also. This is elaborated in 5.21 to 23. So sukha comes not by indulgence, but by tolerance and transcendence. When one indulges, it is a fire just keeps blazing more and more, and one is never satisfied. Na sukham. And as the desires become worse, the person suffers more and more. Actually, sukha will come only by tolerance and transcendence. So, once one tolerates, then the desire goes down, goes down, goes down. And as one transcends, one starts connecting with the inner happiness of Krishna consciousness. And then one becomes happy. So, if one is not disciplined, then once one loses, one doesn't gain anything in the next world or in this world both. So, therefore, this verse is talking about Krishna repeatedly follows this pattern of instructing by contrasting. Give two verses. One verse tells this, the other verse tells the opposite. Instructing by contrasting. So, this has been done in 3.31-32. Where Krishna talks about Shraddha. Then again this has been done in 4.39-40. Again that is also about Shraddha. Sorry. This is Agyascha Shraddha Dhanascha is there. Then there is Yeme Matamidam Nityam. Then again Krishna has done this in 12.5 and 6.7. Where is impersonalism versus personalism? Where 12.5 says that klesho diktarastesham. It's very troublesome. And 12.6 and 7 say bhavami na chirat partha tesham aham samudharta. 12.5 says that, oh, if you follow impersonalism, progress will be very troublesome for you. But if you become my devotee, you will quickly come to me and I will personally uplift you. So this is instructing by contrasting. Any other examples of instructing by contrasting? The classic example is Yanti Deva Vrata Devan, isn't it? By this, this, by this, by this, this you choose accordingly. That is 9.25. Various destinations. Krishna has done this many times, and the most direct will be, which will come in 18.58. Where this is a verse which directly KC or not KC. Machitta sarva durgani mat prasada tarishyasi atha chetta mahankara nashroshyasi vinangshyasi. If you become conscious of me, you will pass over all obstacles by my grace. If you don't, then you will be lost. So instructing by contrasting has the advantage that the instruction becomes self-evident. So as I have mentioned earlier, Gita is not so much a book of commandments as it is a book of choices. Book of choices and consequences. Krishna tells you, choose this, this will happen. Choose this, now you decide what you want to do. So this mood of the Gita will be very much evident in 18.63, where Krishna will tell, Vimrishyaita dasheshena yathechasi tatha kuru. As you desire, so you may do. So he's basically giving a choice, but then he will tell, this choice will have these consequences. Yathechasi tatha kuru. So Krishna may also give some tell, do this, don't do this. But the emphasis is not on directly, thou shall not kill, thou shall not. It's not like that. Krishna is telling, you do this, this will happen, you do this, this will happen. Now you decide what you want to do. So instructing by contrasting. So let us see how Krishna contrasts in this particular verse. Tasma chastram pramanam te karya karya vyavasthitam karya karya vyavasthitam gyatva shastra vidhanoktam karma kartum iharhasi. So tasma, therefore, shastram pramanam te. Pramana means the authority. By the pramana of shastra, what should you decide? Karya akarya. What I should do, what I should not do. And once gyatva shastra dhanakta, by studying shastra, once one understands, karma kartum iharhasi, then you can act. See, ultimately, all of us, we need some kind of guidance for choosing. Every day when we wake up, if every day was a every day we had to make every single choice, we would go crazy. Now, for example, now if I'm typing on the computer, every time I have to type a word, if I have to decide the font, if I have to decide the font size, if I decide to line spacing, if I have to decide the resolution between the various colors and gradients, and if it would not allow me to type a single word without that, for every single letter, every single word I would go crazy. So, what is there? There are certain default patterns, default templates. These default choices, when they are set, then they enable us to focus on the more important issues of life. Okay, I would like to have a particular layout, particular setting, but that is not more important. Most important thing is, what do I want to do? So if the default settings itself take too much of my time, if there are no default settings and every day I have to start with new settings, then I will go crazy in just making trivial choices. So what happens in society is, if people don't have any guidelines, then everything, single thing takes so much time. Every single thing makes life very complex. So if I wake up in the morning, if I don't have any regulation, actually one of the big advantages of, say, having a regulated life is, okay, this time I have to get up. Otherwise, if you remember the pre-devotional life, sometimes when you wake up, you spend maybe half an hour, 1 hour deciding only whether I should get up or not get up. Isn't it? So much time gets wasted. Then when we are not decided, should I get up or not get up, then we don't get proper rest also. And after getting up, we beat ourselves. Why did I waste so much time? So just have a regulation. It makes, okay, that time you may not feel like getting up, but get up, take bath and start working. I feel quite, life goes on. So, or if you don't have time for eating, then what happens? Should I eat now? Okay, I ate at that time. Then now I'm feeling hungry again. Should I eat now? Actually, if the more there is no standard pattern for our life, the more it creates anxiety. Because every small thing, for example, now if we just have a standard dress, it makes things simple. Otherwise, okay, should I wear this shirt and this pant? Do the shirt and this pant match? But if the shirt and pant match, then do I have a belt accordingly? But I have a belt, but I don't have a tie according to that. I have a tie, but my shoes don't look like that. And then, you know, but I wear this color, this friend doesn't like that color. So many things become complicated because, you know, there are no default patterns. So essentially, people decide their choices based on four more actions: moods, customs, traditions. Mood, not plural. Mood, logic, custom, tradition, and scripture. So, okay, why did you eat that? I feel like doing that. I felt like it. I feel like doing that. Logic means it makes sense. Custom means everyone is doing it. Or you could, instead of custom, you can use the word, you know, fashion. Tradition is we have always done it. And scripture is because God wants us to do it. So, you know, among these four things, mood, logic, fashion, and tradition, all these are movable lighthouses. A lighthouse is meant to guide a ship. If you come here, there are rocks. If you come here, there are no rocks. So come on this side, don't come on this side. But imagine the lighthouse itself moves. And because of the lighthouse, the ship goes into the rocks. So that will be disastrous. The lighthouse has to be fixed. So if our decisions are made on first four are movable lighthouses. If we make our decisions based on mood, logic, or fashion or tradition, all these will keep changing. What seems fashionable today will be unfashionable tomorrow. And that cannot be a parameter of guidance. It's changing. Only the last is a immovable lighthouse. That's why scripture is our basis. Scripture is our foundation for action. Now, that doesn't mean that mood, logic, fashion, tradition have to be neglected. They have to be subordinated. They have to be subordinated. That means, say for example, when Srila Prabhupada was doing book distribution, devotees were doing book distribution, they said, can we wear the civil dress at that time? Yes, Prabhupada said, okay. So, sometimes you may take into cognizance also the current fashion. There's nothing wrong in that. But that is not the final deciding factor for us. For us, the first and the last deciding factor is scripture. In between, other factors can also be incorporated. So therefore, make scripture the first and the last deciding factor. First means, okay, this is what scripture says, fine, I'll do it this way. But then, other people, what they'll think about it, will it help me in my service, will it create some complaints? Think about all those things, look at mood, logic, fashion, tradition, and then finally, is it in agreement with scripture? Yes. Or is it adjustable according to scriptural tradition? Yes, it is. Then I'll adjust it a little bit. So otherwise, indecision takes so much mental energy of people. Because every single small thing, when it is up for choice, it makes life, the unlimited possibilities can become paralyzing. Generally, people want more possibilities, you know, expand your possibilities. But when the possibilities are expanded, that also creates anxiety. What if I make a wrong choice? So sometimes people become paralyzed by possibilities. So the scripture makes things easier for us. I'll give a simple example for explaining this. In America and in Europe, and to some extent now it's happening in India, not so much in India till now, often you can sue doctors very easily. If some medical treatment goes wrong and the patient suffers in some way, the patients can sue the doctors. So the doctors, in order to play safe, when a patient comes with a disease, the doctor will say, okay, these are the symptoms. So when these five symptoms are there, this indicates that this disease is present. But you also have this symptom. Now when this symptom is present, you might have this disease. So the doctor says, okay, based on these symptoms, you might have this disease or this disease or this disease. And if you have this disease, you can have treatment by, say, surgery, or you can have treatment by simple medicine, or you can have treatment by injection, or you can do this. Now, and for this disease, you can have this treatments. For this disease, you can have these treatments. Now tell me, what do you want to do? The patient will go crazy. Doctor, tell me what to do. How can the patient decide that? It becomes so difficult. So, actually, ultimately, even in material life, we have to put trust, and we have to, that authority has to be trustworthy. Here, the, in a sense, by expanding the possibilities for the patient, what are we doing? We are increasing the anxiety and we are paralyzing the patient. So, when people reject scripture, so just remove the, instead of the doctor as the authority, here scripture is the authority. You remove scripture and then everything is up for grabs. How you dress, what you eat, with whom you interact, and everything becomes up for grabs, everything becomes free for choosing, then the sense of responsibility that is there, that becomes crushing. That's why Shastra Praman makes life much, much simpler. And otherwise life becomes extremely complicated. So, what is this? Sorry. Defiance of Shastra. Yeah. So, here, what happens is paralyzed by possibilities. Can you give some example? Okay, I'll write this down, then you can... Paralyzed by possibility. So, example, patient being told to choose among various treatments. The patient will go crazy. Similarly, people, or other individuals, one person being told to choose about everything in life. Without any, I'll just put it here, without any guidance from scripture. So it's true that in a normal medical treatment, when the patient has to consent and the patient needs to be informed that this is what the disease is, this is what treatment we are going to take. Similarly, we have to study scripture and understand what the scriptures are telling certain things. And when we understand that and then practice it, then things become more easy. But ultimately, there has to be some standards. There has to be some defaults. Otherwise, the anxiety will just ruin us. It will paralyze us. Any questions about this? Okay, so we'll go to the next chapter. We'll just discuss one or two verses from there. Just a quick overview of the 16th chapter here. If you remember, yeah. So what we discussed is divine and demoniac qualities. That's the first 9 verses. Then the activities of the demoniac is 10 to 18. And the 18th verse concludes with how they are envious. And the consequences of their action are described in 19:20, Tanam Dishata Krura. And 21:22 describes the cause in terms of lust, anger, greed. And the solution is that either follow Shastra or defy Shastra. So first Krishna tells, if you defy Shastra, what happens? And he concludes, please follow scripture. Tasmat Shastram Pramanam Te. Now the 17th chapter, if you remember, I am describing how things are moving forward. 13:22 is the bij. From that the tree has come. Now, the what causes the tree to grow is described in the 14th chapter. 15th chapter describes the tree itself and how the soul wanders within the tree. How Krishna maintains us there and how Krishna liberates us from there. Then after the 16th chapter describes the two extremities of the tree, the upper and the lower, the divine and the demoniac. 17th chapter will now describe the intermediate aspects of the tree. Yashastra vidhimutsrujya. Sorry. Vijjante shraddhayanvitaha. Shraddhayanvitaha. Tesham nishtha tuka Krishna. Sattvamaho rajastamaha. So, Krishna is telling that, Krishna, you told that, Arjuna is telling over here, Krishna, you said that those who follow Shastra and give up Kama, they will be elevated. Those who defy Shastra and follow Kama, sorry, those who follow Shastra and reject Kama, they will get elevated. Those who reject Shastra and follow Kama, they will get degraded. But what about some people who do not just succumb directly to Kama? They have some Shraddha, but their Shraddha is not in Shastra. What happens to those people? Tesham nishtha tuka Krishna. What kind of faith is there? Now Arjuna has adopted Krishna's frame of analysis. What is the frame of analysis? It is in terms of three modes. Because Arjuna has heard Krishna speak a full chapter on the three modes. And he says, okay, these people who are in between, who don't have faith in scripture, what is the nature of their faith? What is the nature of their faith? So he will answer now. Sattvamaho rajastamaha. Is it sattvic, rajasic or tamasic? Shri Bhagavan Vacha. Trividha Bhavati Shraddha. Dehi Nam Saswabhavaja. Sattvaki Rajasi Chaiva. Tamasi Cheti Tam Shrunu. Masi Cheti Tam Shrunu. So Trividha Bhavati Shraddha. So Krishna doesn't answer the question directly. In fact, you'll have to search throughout the chapter to answer what is the specific answer to Krishna, to find out what is the specific answer to Arjuna's question. We'll see how we'll discover it. But he says, okay, what is the faith of those people who have, where is the faith of those people who don't follow Shastra but have some kind of faith? So Krishna goes, so is their faith good in goodness, passion, ignorance? Krishna answers, actually faith is in these three modes. Trividha Bhavati Shraddha. That this Shraddha is of, and what is, so in a sense, what is Krishna adding? Arjuna has asked, what is the question? Is there faith in goodness, passion, ignorance? And Krishna says faith is in three types, goodness, passion, ignorance. So we wonder, what is the information added? It's just restating the question. No, it's not restating the question. It is, Dehinam sa swabhavaja. Swabhavaja means, this will be their faith according to their swabhava, according to their nature. So, what Krishna is telling is, whatever we have, our behavior is, you remember I discussed long ago, factors that shape our behavior. Does anyone remember what are the four factors that shape our behavior in general? I'll come to this a little later. Okay, let's do this overview. Chapter 17, first Krishna says, recognize the faith level from the modes. So observe the modes of a person, then you can observe the faith level. And then Krishna does a sort of backflash to the previous chapter and gives two verses which talk about the austerity of the demoniac. Then he talks about, to analyze the modes, to analyze the level of faith of a person, we can't look in the heart of people. So we have to look at their actions. And from their actions, we have to infer what is there in their heart. So what is the level of, what is the mode of their faith? To understand that, we have to evaluate the mode of the actions that express their faith. And here there are four actions. What is the food that they eat? What are the sacrifices that they perform? And what are the austerities and charities that they do? And then he says, okay, wherever we are, we don't have to be stuck at that level. We can rise from that level higher. So what sacrifices we are doing, we can make them transcendental by uttering Om Tat Sat. Now it's not that Om Tat Sat just utterance is there. There is an attitude that is transformational underlying it. But that's the principle. So this is the overview of the chapter. So Arjuna's question is answered by Krishna saying, faith is understood by looking at the modes. Modes are understood by looking at actions. And whatever be the mode, can move up from that mode by spiritualizing the activities. So let's look at the specific verse, then we'll stop. what's happening here. Okay. So nature, nurture, culture, and choice. These are the four factors. Of course, the fifth factor is grace. So nature, nurture, culture. These are three primary factors that affect our behavior. Now, some people are short-tempered. Some people are very introvert. Why are they like that? That is the nature. That is the way they are born. Sa swabhavaja. Swabhavaja. So nature. Apart from nature, what affects our behavior is also our nurture. The way we were brought up. So if some people's parents were very religious, children have a natural religious inclination. Nurture is there. Then there is culture. Culture in a sense refers to the where we are living. We could say this association. What is our present situation? Where the culture also affects us. Sometimes when people go to America and come back, then their English becomes sort of westernized. They start speaking. It's not the natural way they speak, but they sort of become inculturated with that kind of speech. So that the culture also affects us. Now, according to reductionistic science or according to materialism, these are the only three factors that determine our behavior. There is nothing beyond this. All of us are products of either nature, nurture, or culture. But this is incorrect understanding. Because the standard example is that we were two twins who had the same nature because genetically they are born from the same genetic pool. Then they had the same parents, so their nurture are also same. They may have gone to the same schools also, so their culture is also same. But still, one twin may be very kind and considerate and the other may be cruel and insensitive. Why the difference? That indicates that there is something individual beyond nature, nurture, and culture. And that comes from the Atma. The Atma can make choices. And those choices can be, the capacity to make choices can be enhanced or diminished by the way we live. The more we situated ourselves in a higher mode, our capacity to make right choices increases. You know, a person in goodness, if the person is offered a drink, says, no, I will not take it. He has that freedom to choose. And the other person in ignorance, if he is offered a drink, his only choice is, should I take beer or whiskey? He doesn't have the capacity to choose, no, I will not drink. He has to drink. So what has happened? The lower the mode, the lesser is our capacity to choose. The higher the mode, the greater is our capacity to choose. The lower the mode, the lesser our capacity to choose. And similarly, the greater the grace, the greater is our capacity to choose. That's why among these three, this is the most important choice. So now Krishna, what is he telling in this particular verse? He's saying that our Shraddha is Swabhavaja. That means it is born by nature. But then it can further be assessed and changed. That we'll discuss in the evening class. Any question about this quickly? Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Itai Gaur Premanandi. Thank you. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.